Scripture reading for our worship service this evening hour you can find in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, and we read together the first 21 verses of Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and I made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in the name of our kings, our princes, and our fathers to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the man of Judah, and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near, and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, and to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured out upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our own righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Thus far the reading this evening of God's holy and everlasting word. My dear congregation, it is good that we may gather once again for our annual prayer day service. For if there ever was a sin that is committed with sometimes little more than a passing indifference, it is that great sin of prayerlessness. Prayer, congregation, is what we desperately need as a nation. Prayer, historically, is something that always precedes true revival. And I trust that we all agree that our nation desperately needs revival. How we ought to be praying for that in an ongoing way. And prayer is what we need as a church as well, as a body that confesses the Lord's name and gathers daily to and weekly to hear His word. And prayer is what we need as individuals and as families as well. And when I speak about prayer, congregation, I'm not talking about just speaking to God in a casual way. It is good, of course, that we have spontaneous prayer when we may be driving along in the car and in our places of work. And in our homes, at school, wherever we may be, it's good that we have these times of prayer in maybe more in an informal way. But it's the wrestling with God that we so desperately need to engage in by the blessing of His Spirit. It's going to the Lord with the spirit of Jacob. I will not, I cannot let thee go except thou bless me, family and my nation, my church family. We desperately need that pleading in our prayers. C.H. Spurgeon, he once said, "Do not reckon that you have prayed at all until you have pleaded, for pleading is the very marrow of prayer." And it is this type of wrestling with the Lord that we see Daniel engaged in here in Daniel chapter 9. And with God's help, we want to consider in an overview way his prayer that we can find in verses 3 all the way through to verse 19. And so our theme this evening as we look at these verses and various aspects of these verses and aspects of his prayer is very simply Daniel's prayer. Now we want to look at three aspects of that prayer. First, confession. Secondly, pleading. And then thirdly, and in conclusion, we will see that he also has a great heart for God's church. So Daniel's prayer, confession and pleading, and then specifically a heart for God's church. If we know anything, dear congregation, about Daniel, children as well, we know that he was a man of prayer. I trust that even from our young years, our parents have read us stories about Daniel, and we have probably our children as well. They have images in their mind of Daniel going three times a day, opening his windows toward Jerusalem and praying to the God of Israel, to the God of heaven. And so Daniel indeed was a prayer warrior. Prayer was something that by the grace of God he felt that he had to do. And we know, of course, that Daniel was living for many years in the faraway and distant land of Babylon. Daniel, of course, was an Israelite. And he, along with a whole group of Israelites, was captured once. And the book of Daniel actually focuses on Daniel and his three friends, and particularly upon Daniel. But a whole group of Israelites had been captured and brought back to Babylon. It was one of the times that God indeed was sending the Babylonians into the nation of Israel to bring his people to where they needed to be, to true repentance and true confession before the Lord. And so the Lord actually brought them out of their beloved Israel and beloved Jerusalem by his divine design. And he brought them to Babylon. And in the midst of this sinful place, and where there was much sin in the culture and much wickedness going on, but Daniel, of course, and his three friends, by the grace of God, they were steadfast. And they were earnest in seeking God, and they wouldn't back down when they were told to worship the idols and the statues. Daniel said, "I will not do these things." And he kept on, the Bible says, doing this for many, many years. It wasn't just a flash in the pan of faith for Daniel. He was a very, very committed young man, and very committed through his middle age years and into his older years as well. God granted him the grace to persevere right to the very end. The Bible tells us that he prayed regularly, three times a day at least, and probably in between those times in an informal way, he was praying to God. And I wonder, dear congregation, do we do that as well? It's good, of course, that we pray regularly to God. We pray to God maybe when we arise from our beds for help and strength for the day. We pray to him as we receive the bounty of food, as we eat regularly, and as we turn in once again at night, that we thank God for his help, his guidance. We pray for forgiveness for the day, and we pray to be kept also from wicked sins and thoughts as we lay with our heads upon our pillows to sleep. It's good to pray regularly. But do we pray too in between those times to the Lord? Do we need God as we go about our regular daily routines that sometimes can be rather humdrum and boring? Do we need the Lord for everything? Do we really believe Jesus' own words, congregation? Without me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that promise? You see, when we really believe that, and that truth is coursing through our very veins, whatever we do, we'll say, "Lord, I need thee." When we go and do this, we have this quiet prayer in our heart, "Lord, please help me now. Lord, guide me. Help. Give me assistance. Grant me strength for this. Grant me wisdom for that decision. Forgive that sin. Lord, help me to do what's right here and keep me from my own emotions or my own desires there." We need all these little prayers throughout the day as well as our regular ones as well. Daniel, indeed, he had a pressing need to pray. He had a pressing need to pray, as we'll see as we look more particularly at this prayer here in Daniel 9. But he had a really pressing need to pray because there was a law put in motion in the land that said you can't pray. It was a law of ungodliness. Well, congregation, how many reasons don't we have in our nation than to pray? Just in the last little while, there's been all kinds of laws signed into being and in the process of getting passed through all the various levels of government that ought to turn us to earnest prayer to the Lord to have mercy upon us as a nation. How we ought to be praying for reversal of these laws also. Praying for courage for us as the churches of the nation to be steadfast and not to cave to all the pressures that push upon us and well up within us. We indeed have so many things to pray for. We can pray for our nation. We can pray for our government. We can pray for our troops. We can pray for our church, our church families. We can pray for each other. We can pray for our children. We can pray for our everyday needs. We pray for guidance. We pray for crops and industry. And then, of course, all the spiritual needs as well. Pray that God would revive our land, that He would revive us as a church, that He would revive the worldwide church, that we would live to the glory of His holy name. There's an ongoing list of things to pray for, and if we really compare the list of things we ought to pray for, and then compare it to that which we really do pray for, ask us, congregation, which list is longer? Oftentimes we come up woefully short, don't we? And so we even have to pray for that. Lord, forgive us for being so prayerless. Daniel gives us a wonderful example of how to live the godly, prayerful life. And he felt this pressing urge to pray, because he knew that if his prayer even wasn't heard from God in heaven, he trusted that God would hear him, but if God wouldn't use it to change the Babylonians and to change his own people Israel, at least it was what God required of him. And he could rest upon his pillow at night and knowing that he had done what was right and well-pleasing in God's sight. But here in chapter 9, actually, we find Daniel praying one of the greatest prayers recorded in the Bible. It's really a model prayer. And it's fitting, really, in any occasion, any culture, any time, any place. At that time, it was prayed for Israel in the midst of Babylon, for his people back home, and for a bunch of his people who were also right there in Babylon with him. And it was prayed thousands of years ago and recorded thousands of years ago, congregation, but this prayer is very, very relevant today for us. And before we look at the specifics of the prayer, I just want us to note two things. First of all, he set his face toward the Lord, and he put on, verse 3 tells us, sackcloth and ashes, and he fasted. So he had within himself a spiritual posture of bold humility. Well, that sounds like a contradiction of terms, doesn't it? Bold humility. But that's the way he came to God. He set his face before God. And at the same time, he put on sackcloth and ashes and he fasted. A sign of mourning and a sign of hardness and difficulty. He had this intentionality about him. And yet at the very same time, he was meek and lowly. You see, this is how we ought to come to the Lord in prayer as well. We don't come to the Lord doubting, but we come with bold expectancy, expecting God will hear us in His perfect time. And we don't come with a false piety either, congregation, and say, well, we just can't come to the Lord because we're so unworthy. We are to set our face before the Lord, as Daniel did. But we also come with sincere humility, realizing our sinfulness and our unworthiness at the very same time. The Apostle Paul, he put it like this in Hebrews chapter 4. He says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So you sense the same bold humility, don't you, in the Apostle Paul, as you do in Daniel? That's the first thing that we have to remember, that spiritual posture of bold humility. And then remember this, too, as we go through this prayer. This prayer was not prayed on behalf of the nation of Babylon, the sinful nation of Babylon in which he lived. But this prayer that Daniel uttered here, that we read together from Daniel 9, was prayed on behalf of God's chosen people, Israel. The people whom he said, "I am married to you." The people who had a very unique covenant relationship with God. He wasn't praying for Babylon who mostly lived in sin and died in sin and was punished eternally for their sin. He was praying for God's people. And in almost every single petition here in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel doesn't say, "I'm praying for those my people over there." He includes himself in every petition and every confession of sin and in every pleading for God's mercy, because he knew that he was as guilty as those he was praying for, and he needed the same mercy of God that he was calling out to God for on behalf of his people. So he's very inclusive of himself in this prayer as well. So there's really three some parts to this prayer that really make it a whole. And the first one, reflected in our points tonight, is this one of confession. He confesses sin and the sin of his people before the Lord. And he uses different ways to express that. Let's just go through those briefly, and I'll point those out. In verses 5 and 11, he says that Israel, and he included, had departed from God's precepts, departed from God's laws. Now Israel, of course, was a special nation. They had received, the Apostle Paul says, you remember in Romans 3, something very unique and different than any other nation. They had received the lively oracles of God, that is, the live ministry of the Word of God. They had received the law of God from Mount Horeb. They had received all these mercies, and yet God's people, God's chosen people, who had received this special privilege, they had departed, he says here, from God's precepts and God's laws. And they had chosen, congregation, to drift. And once they were here, and then before you knew it, they were over there. They weren't victims, somehow washed away in the tide of culture. They were perpetrators of their own lawlessness. And you see, when we sin, we may live in the midst of a land and nation and people that may influence us to sin, congregation. But every sin that we commit is a choice. Oftentimes it happens imperceptibly, even in our own lives, and it begins sometimes with prayerlessness. Just we miss those quiet times of prayer, and then we start skipping our Bible reading, and then we start articulating more sinful thoughts, and then maybe we'll say more sinful words, and eventually it turns into more full-blown sin. That's the way sin happens, doesn't it? It's a kind of a slippery slope. But all the way, you see, at every step along, as we slide down the slippery slope of sin, we are consciously choosing to do that. We can never, ever stand before God one day and say, "Lord, I just couldn't help it. I'm a victim." We, just like Israel, congregation, are perpetrators of our own departing from God's law. That's the first sin he confesses. And then he says in verses 6 and 10, he said, "They had not listened to God's servants, the prophets." We are told in verse 6 that the Lord had used the prophets to speak to kings, to princes, to the fathers, and to all the people. And yet many times in Israel's checkered history, they had heard the word, that came, they knew, from God through the prophets to the people, to the fathers, to the kings, to the princes, and all the people heard it in their ears, and yet they chose not to obey it at differing points throughout their history. They knew it to be true. The people could differentiate between the error of the time and the truth of God's word, and yet they chose to process that information in their mind and to say, we will not listen to God's servants, the prophets. Now that must have been grieving for God's servants at that time. But congregation, I submit to you, it must have been far more grieving to God, who sits, the Bible says, and weeps over his Jerusalem when they depart from his ways. And once again, we may say, well, that was then. And I ask the question, but what about now? Is the church really so much better? You see, we too can hear the word of God, and we can so easily just turn aside from it, can't we? And I ask us, congregation, I ask myself the same question. I wonder how God feels in heaven when we hear the word of God and we don't do it. The Bible, of course, tells us that we're foolish. Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount, didn't he? That the wise man, he built his house on the rock, and he set it on a rock, and he heard the word of God, and he did it. But the foolish man, he heard the word of God, and he didn't do it. And he says he's like the foolish builder who builds on the sand. And it all is just going to collapse in the end. They had not listened to God's servants, the prophets. And then he lists another sin, verse 13. He said, we have not made our prayer before the Lord. So here, it's the sin of prayerlessness that he's confessing. Just think that they were in the midst of Babylonian oppression. The Babylonians were not too terribly nice to the Israelites. They were forcing them to do things that were against their conscience and causing them to do things that they normally wouldn't do. And yet they're prayerless in certain circumstances. Maybe some, like Daniel, praying here and there, but largely the people of Israel, he said, we're not calling out. We are not making our prayer before the Lord. Maybe some of them were praying to other lords and other gods and maybe idols and statues of the Babylonians. Could be that some had bowed to that pressure. And once again, congregation, prayerlessness is something that resides in our hearts and lives as well. We got to force ourselves, don't we, sometimes just to pray. Because we don't always feel, let's admit it, we don't always feel like praying. We aren't always moved to pray. And when we are, I would suggest to you and strongly encourage you to indeed get down right on your knees at the time when you feel a pressing need to pray, because who knows when that desire is going to come again. But even when you don't feel that need to pray, how you ought to simply just bow down before the Lord and say, Lord, give me a heart to pray and help me and teach me to pray. Let's learn from the prayerlessness of the Israelites. And Daniel, in this prayer, actually he calls these transgressions by different names in his confession still. Four times in this prayer, he calls these transgressions sins. And the word he uses here, inspired by the Spirit, is the word that means missing the mark. When an archer shoots a arrow with his bow at a target, he shoots at a mark and he tries to get at the center bullseye or whatever he's aiming at. He tries to hit the mark. Well, when we sin, congregation, we're not even getting close to the bullseye. We're shooting at the wrong target. We're not shooting to the glory of God by nature. When we're sinning, we're shooting at the other target of glory to self. And I submit to you that when we're sinning, we're hitting the bullseye of that one every single time. Four times, he says, we're sinning. Then he says in verse 9 that the people of God were trespassing. Trespassing. Trespassing, we know when we see a no trespassing sign, it means don't walk on this land. And exactly that term in the original Bible as well. It means breaking a boundary. Realizing that there's a guideline. Realizing that there's a fence line. But yet choosing to step over that fence line and thinking somehow the fleeting joy of whatever we're going to do in that open and welcoming field is going to outweigh the long-term consequences. Trespass. We too do that far too often. Then in verses 5 and 9, he says, we are rebelling against the Lord. And what is rebelling? Well, that's just another term he uses to convey the idea and the principle that the people of God knew that there was something in authority, and yet they chose as their own puny selves to rebel against that higher, greater authority. They rebelled against that. Thumbing their nose, as it were, against him who was ultimately in charge. In verses 7 and 8, he says, to us belongs confusion of face. Now, that actually is an older term, which really means shame of face. And so the idea embedded there that the Israelites, they were committing sins that should make a sailor blush. And, of course, he doesn't detail out those sins, and we can only imagine. And if that was true then, congregation, with the limited media that they had then, what do we think now about the church, who has relative ease at sin in so many forms? In verses 5 and 17, he calls this sin doing wickedly. And he's not exaggerating the point. And the concept of doing wickedly is sinning with intention and with bitterness and with a spirit of cruelty to our neighbor or to God. And congregation, I remind you once again, he is not praying about the Babylonians. He is praying about the people of God. And maybe we say, well, we live in a New Testament era. We live in this new time when everything is love and peace and joy. And this is just Old Testament. But congregation, ask ourselves, are we really, really deep down any different? Are we really? Take a good, long, hard look in the mirror of God's Word. And look in your own mind and conscience for a moment. Are we really any better? Though God may have kept us from outward sin, thank and praise Him for that. Are we really any better inwardly than the Israelites at that time? I'll leave that conclusion up to you. But certainly, I think we all need to confess this same prayer that Daniel did. But then also he continues in his prayer with not only confessing but also pleading. Look in verse 9. To the Lord our God belongs mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. So God had mercy and forgivenesses, didn't he? And this is Daniel's hope. As it were, when we read this prayer, we may think that it's all negative and it's all confession. But you see these shining parts of the prayer glistening, as it were, out of the depth of confession. And this is one of the beautiful points of this prayer. He's praying for God's mercy and God's forgiveness. And it's like Daniel was clinging to this like a lifeline. And this is what we ought to do too, congregation. Not only on this prayer day evening, but we ought to be praying this every day of the year. We ought to be longing for God's mercy and pleading for His forgiveness. Because mercy is precious, isn't it, for miserable sinners. If we really feel that the misery and the sinfulness of our sins, when we think and talk about God's mercy, it's a precious thing to us. And when we realize our guilt, we think that and realize that forgiveness is a wonderful thing, don't we? So both for our guilt and for our miserable condition, God's mercy and His forgiveness is a welcome thing. And it's something that we have to be pleading to God for again and again and again. This ought not to be just a one-time prayer. Likely wasn't for Daniel either. This is the only time, of course, we have this particular prayer recorded that we can read, but no doubt that he was very familiar in calling out to God for His mercy and for His forgiveness. And this is something that we ought to do on a daily basis as well for us as individuals and for our church family and for our nation. God, forgive. Lord, have mercy and wash us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Then in verse 15, Daniel, he pleads, reminding God in his prayer that God had delivered His people from the land of Egypt. You oftentimes find this in various prayers, both through Old and New Testament. The saints of God pausing, as it were, and looking backward over their shoulder and saying to God, Lord, this is what You have done back then. Please do it now again. And what Daniel is doing, he is not going back, congregation, to a past experience and wanting to relive the old experience. That's not the case at all. But what he's doing, he's pleading, really, isn't he, upon God's unchanging character. The character that Paul says is the same yesterday, it's the same today, and it's the same tomorrow. And so he's reminding God here how God led them through the land of Egypt. And implying, Lord, it was done once, please do it again. Deliver us spiritually from the bondage that we're in now. He pleads that. And in verse 17, he's pleading for God's smiling, shining face, His smiling countenance. Many years ago in England, a pastor by the name of John Brown, he once said that the fear of God is esteeming the smiles and frowns of God more than the smiles and frowns of men. Daniel is pleading for God's smiling countenance. He so longs for that. A child loves to see their parents smile at them. They long for that approval. There's something built within a child that they long to feel that support and that love and that affirmation. And they don't like to be belittled constantly, yes? Correction and it done in a loving way and guidance. But when we're a child of God, it's the same way. We want to see God smiling on us. We desire that. We long for that. And God, of course, doesn't smile, Isaiah 59, verse 2, upon sin. And so, congregation, I ask us, do we live our lives that we constantly are saying, Lord, please look on me. Smile on me now. If we are honest, there's many times and points in our life when we're saying, I hope the Lord's not looking at me. I hope he's looking away. That's bad, congregation. That's sad. But a true Christian, when he's in his right, he or she is in the right place, we say, Lord, please smile upon me. Please shine with thy countenance upon thy servant. In verse 18, he is clarifying that his petition to the Lord in confession and in his pleading is not based on man's righteousness, but it's based upon God's mercies. He says, Lord, don't do this for our righteousness, but for thy mercy's sake. So he says, Lord, don't hear me, don't hear us for my sake. And don't answer us for our sake, but answer us for thy great name's sake. You see, he's just doing what we're created to do, congregation. He's seeking, even in his prayer, to live to the glory of God. And then in verse 19, he clarifies in his petition, or he has this short burst, a staccato, as it were, of praying, Lord, forgive, Lord, hearken. He wanted God to hear, Lord, do. He actually desired God to actually forgive and to be merciful and to defer not. He couldn't bear delay at all. He knew, of course, that his times were in God's hands, but he's pressing and he's urgent with God. Lord, forgive, hearken, do, and defer not. Do we do that as well, congregation? Sometimes I think that we can use the excuse, well, that's just being presumptuous. But doesn't the Bible say that the kingdom of heaven is taken by violence? The violent take it by force. It means we can't force our petitions on God, but that simply means that we storm his mercy seat. And we say with Jacob, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. That's what Daniel's doing here in this prayer. But then, finally and thirdly, Daniel has a heart for God's church. But we'll look at that after we first sing together. Daniel, in this model prayer, he not only confesses sins and iniquities and transgressions of himself and the people, pleads for God's mercy in various ways, but thirdly and finally, he really has a heart for God's church. And he has this extra pleading, as it were, for the church of the Lord. And we see that particularly in verse 17. Now therefore, O Lord our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, O Lord, for the Lord's sake. God's sanctuary that he's praying for was in Jerusalem. He's talking about God's temple, God's sanctuary. And this was a special place for Daniel. There's a special place for all Israelites. Maybe some of them had this outward longing for their native land, and they wanted to be back there among the familiar, no doubt in just an external way. But we know Daniel from Hebrews 11 was a man of faith. He was a man of true saving faith. And he was engaged in this prayer for the right reason, therefore. He longed for Jerusalem. He longed for God's church. And even before he prays this prayer here, we are told that he opened up the windows of the place that he was living to pray toward Jerusalem, toward the east. And why did he do that? Was he just superstitious, congregation? Why did he love Jerusalem? Why did he love the church so much? Well, the same reason why the psalmist said in Psalm 137, If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. The psalmist is saying, I would rather go through life without my right hand and not being able to talk than if I had to stay away from my blessed and beloved Jerusalem and God's temple. And if I forgot all about that, well, then I'm useless in a certain sense. Now, there's at least three reasons why he has a heart for God's church. Let me lay those before you in closing. First of all, it's the place where God's face shines. It's verse 17, very clear. God's face shining is God's blessing. In the closing blessing, every church service, we speak about that God blessing and his face shining upon his people. It's from the Psalms, and it really means the same thing. When God's face shines upon his people, God is blessing his people with his right hand of a blessing. And he knows that's especially where God's face shines. He knows, of course, that God's face can shine upon him in Babylon, and God was. And he knows that God's face can shine upon him in the desert between Jerusalem and Babylon. Yes, he knows that. He knows that, to put it in contemporary terms, that God's face can shine upon us when we're driving along in the car and when we're in our homes and when we're out with our family and friends. Yes, God can do that, and God does that. But the special place, and Daniel remembers this, and this is a ongoing truth, the special place where God's face shines is in his church, among his people, where his people meet. One of the names, of course, for the tabernacle was, another synonym for it, in the Bible tells us, is the tent of meeting, or the meeting place. And that wasn't because that they were meeting together there, the people of God were meeting, it's because God met there with his people. God shone with his face in the sanctuary. And that's why Daniel has a special longing and a pleading for God's church. He knew that was a special place where God meets with his people. I ask us, congregation, do we have this heart for God's church, like Daniel did? Do we long always that everyone's here? Do we always try to bring our entire families here where God meets with his people? Except when we have to stay home for legitimate purposes. But do we always long to be together? That's a good longing to have. It's a good thing to pray for. Secondly, he prayed for God's church because it's where God's character was displayed. Where God's character was displayed. His mercy and his holiness was displayed in his temple in Jerusalem with the giving of the law. His justice and his grace in the burning of the sacrifices for sin. In his purity and royalty in the gold of the temple, in his wisdom and faithfulness in organizing the details of temple worship. You see, the character of God was everywhere. In fact, Zechariah says in chapter 14 in verses 20 and 21, he says it this way in kind of metaphorical, symbolic language. He says, holiness unto the Lord is written upon the church furniture. In other words, Zechariah is saying that God's character, as it were, is stamped everywhere. Everywhere in Jerusalem, everywhere in his temple, everywhere in God's house. This is where the character of God is revealed. And Daniel, too, he must have understood something of that. Because he, in differing places throughout this prayer, he's longing for differing characters differing aspects of God's character to be revealed in His justice and His mercy and His forgiveness and His grace. Do you long to, congregation, to come up to God's house and to hear all about God's character? It's a good thing that we long for that. That we long to know more and more and more and more and more about God. God's character, of course, is a revelation of His being, of who He is as a divine being. And when we learn more of His character, His attributes, another word for that, we learn really more about Him. That's how we grow in relationship with Him. In a good marriage, what do we want to know? Well, we want to know more and more and more and more and more and more about our spouse. And the more we usually get to know about them, well, maybe there's a few things we might not like, but generally in a good marriage, the more we fall in love with that person. Because maybe we just married someone who appealed outwardly to us at first, but when we really get to know them, boy, do we appreciate them. And it's the same way with God. The more we get to know His character, the more we fall in love with Him. And God's character is displayed mostly in His house through His Word. And then finally, Daniel, he's praying for God's sanctuary. He's praying toward Jerusalem. And why is that? Because it's the place where the holy sacrifice was administered. The place where the holy sacrifice was administered. It's where all the animals were brought. The large animals and the little animals for all different types of offerings. And every single one of these offerings, dear congregation, all this bloodletting, all pointed to the great and ultimate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why Daniel loved Jerusalem, the church, so much. Because of Him who is the Lord of the church. We don't know exactly, of course, how much Daniel understood at that time historically about what all the sacrifices pointed toward. Hebrews 11 once again tells us that he was a man of faith, so he must have understood something of it. That these things pointed toward the great sacrifice that in his time was coming yet, that would bring closure to all these sacrifices. And that's why we ought to have a heart for the church as well. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His great sacrifice. This is something, congregation, that ought to move us right down to our very being. Love for the Lord and love for His Son. It's good, of course, that we pray for crops. It's good that we pray for industry. It's good that we pray for many of these things. But do we regularly pray for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And do we love Him who is the King of the church, who is the great sacrifice for the church? Do we have this loving obsession for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we cherish Him? Do we long for the times that we can meet with His people and that we can meet with Him too, by faith, here in His courts? I pray, congregation, that we may. And that we may have a heart of Daniel, not only tonight, but tomorrow, all the 364 days until we meet again for next prayer day. May God grant us such prayerful hearts of confession, of pleading, and of praying for His church, for Jesus' sake. Amen.